joy. Again, just like we've talked about hope and peace, we're going to talk about what it is and how it works. And more than anything, how to kind of get a hold of it. So in our season, in this little series I'm doing that I'm calling In Jesus, we're talking about joy in Jesus today. Let's look at a verse out of Luke chapter 2 really quickly, then we're going to pray. Luke chapter 2, again, sets the stage for joy, among other things. This will be pretty familiar with you. Luke chapter 2, pick it up in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There it is, good news of great joy. And the point of the good news of great joy is a Savior. You know, I appreciate how Brittany shared her testimony, not only because she used the word propitiation, although I think we just got to give her, you know, extra points off the scale for that, but because she talked about first hearing the gospel from her teacher and hearing that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's the good news of great joy, that God has given a Savior, that the Father has sent His own Son. You know, many people don't ever experience joy. Not true abiding joy, which is what we're talking about today. Many people don't experience joy at Christmas or ever. And that is the reality for those around us. Many people are trying to figure out how can they experience the joy of the Savior that was promised so long ago and was given. Right? Not just hearing about joy, but how can I experience the joy of this Savior, and how can I experience the joys, the truest joys of Christmas, which again are not eggnog and ornaments. Those are fine things, but those are really not joy. The joy that we have, the good news, is much deeper. You know, through the craziness of coronavirus here this year, and the craziness of this year in general. It's been a hard year across the board. Forget coronavirus. It's been a hard year in many respects. I know many people are struggling with God. Many people are angry at God. What a great time to talk about joy and how to access the joy that God said He was going to give to us. I know that some are scared of materialism, and there's a fear that, even among some believers, there's a fear that if we actually celebrate Christmas, that we'll somehow automatically fall into the materialism of the world. Well, I don't think we need to fear that. I think there's real joy for us in the Savior. And even worse, I think some have fallen into cynicism. I think there's a temptation toward cynicism, especially at this time. So what we're looking at today is joy. What we're looking for today is joy. What we're going to try to understand from the Scriptures today is joy. And more than anything, I think we all have an idea of the concept of joy. We're not going to talk about what I've done the past few weeks. We're not going to give a biblical definition of joy. But what we are after is, how do I get a hold of it? How do I experience this good news of great joy that is for all the people? Well, here's some of the people right here. How do we experience that joy? And I mean to its fullest. And we're going to see Jesus talk about that very thing. Will you pray with me now as we seek the Lord and we seek His joy? Oh, Father, we praise You and thank You that You have given us joy. Lord, You've given us joy because You've given us Yourself. You've given us Your Son. Lord, You've given us a Savior. And Lord, again, hearkening back to what Brittany said, Lord, do we ever need saving? And You have provided. Oh, Lord, we thank You. Lord, as we walk through these two passages this morning, we pray that You would open our eyes. Lord, for those that are here that maybe don't have ears to hear this morning, oh, Father, open up our ears. Soften our hearts. Lord, for those who are struggling, for those who are fearful, for those who are angry, for those who are grieving. Father, we pray that your joy would be experienced afresh in every aspect that you intend. Lord, we thank you that you've given us yourself. We thank you you've given us your scriptures. Lord, now by your Holy Spirit, teach us, change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to look at two passages today. We're going to dig into these two a little bit. First, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, and I call this foundational joy. What we see in Luke chapter 10, I call foundational joy. I share with you, I hope it's not old or boring to you. I do share with y'all, I know fairly often, when we come to a passage, when I remember the first time I read a passage and how it impacted me, it's good to not lose a hold of those things. Now, sometimes as we grow in the Lord, it's easy for things that we've read or we've experienced of the Lord, it's easy for us to kind of just get smaller in the rearview mirror. And we got to fight against that. We've got to seek to keep the fires burning fresh. And I still remember the first time that I was reading this scripture. I don't know if it was the first time I had read it, but I remember the first time I read it and it impacted me with this idea of foundational joy. So before we pick up and read this, I want to give you a little bit of background. You may remember here in Luke, Jesus, this is Luke's account, Jesus had sent out 70 of his disciples, not just the 12, but 70 of his followers, and he had given them power. And so this, what's happening here where we pick up in chapter 10, the disciples have gone out, and now they're coming back. Right? They've gone out for the purpose that Jesus sent them with the power, supernatural power, that he had entrusted to them, and now they're coming back. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 10, verse 17. The 70 returned with joy. There it is. They returned with joy. He had sent them out to do his will. He had given them supernatural power. He sent them out, and now they're coming back. And the first thing we read is that they returned with joy. Let's understand what's going on in this passage. They returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Okay, that's a big deal. The Lord of all the earth had given supernatural power to 70 of his followers, and they could command demons. Now, I know that there's people on the earth today that say that they can command demons. I'm not one of them. I don't believe any of us can command demons unless the Lord gives us that ability. Well, he gave people that ability. And they went out and they came back and they were joyous. The idea is that they came back and they can barely contain themselves. But the reason why, they tell us, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Verse 18, "And he said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you.'" Now verse 20, "Nevertheless." These are phenomenal, huge movements of power through regular human beings in the spiritual realm. And verse 20, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." Okay, Jesus, what do you mean, man? Jesus, you gave us this power. What do you mean, don't rejoice in this? Well, he's going to line it out for him. And he's not, I don't think, here again, this is, he's exaggerating a little bit here. I think he's trying to simply get them to view things differently. He's trying to give them a different perspective on joy. Look what he says. "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." The book of life. The Lamb's book of life. If you, along with me, if you are just finishing up the Bible in a year with many of us who are reading, you're in Revelation right now. I was in Rev 14 this morning. where we read a lot about. It's not the only place, but that's the majority of the times that we read about the Lamb's Book of Life is in Revelation, the book of Revelation. He's talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, hey, brothers, I know I gave y'all power like you've never experienced before. I know it's amazing. I know that you are kind of on a mountaintop experience right now. But hey, brothers, you're not seeing it right. You want to talk about joy that you've been given for a moment, this supernatural power to command demons. You know, I think it's as if Jesus is saying, that's not a big deal, fellas. Here's what you ought to rejoice about. That the Father has given you a Savior. That's something to rejoice about, is what he's saying. Now realize what Jesus is contrasting this with. These followers of Christ have been given supernatural power. Folks, I've never had this power. And you've never had this power. I've asked the Lord to shut demons' work down. I do that fairly regularly. I don't command demons and never will. This is a big deal. And Jesus says, hey, folks, when you take your joy over this power I've entrusted to you and the exercise of that power, and if you compare that joy with the fact that your names have been recorded in the book of life, he said, this supernatural power doesn't hold a candle. It's not even close, is what he's saying. That's a good perspective on joy. He's saying to you and to me, he is saying, you know, there's all kinds of things that you and I could rejoice about. And I mean things worthy of joy. Right? Satan was falling. These people that Jesus had sent out had supernatural power to shut down the work of evil forces. Praise God. That's joy worthy. But Jesus says it ain't even close to the joy that you should be experiencing because your names are recorded in heaven. How are you thinking about things? How you doing? Because I got to tell you, any day is a good day to have your name recorded in heaven. Right? Any day is a good day. Any year is a good year to know my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. When that book is opened and those names are read, I'm there. Any year is a good year to know that. But this year may be extra special. Just to know that I know that I know that I'm in Christ. So what I ask you this morning, folks, is that where your foundational joy is? I was up at Hobby Lobby yesterday, and I like Hobby Lobby. We had had a Hobby Lobby down there where we were for many years before we got here to Delaware. Like literally every single day I left the house, I would drive by, I had this Hobby Lobby, and I kept them in business, just me, just our family alone, we kept them in business. I was up here at Hobby Lobby yesterday. This service is not recorded, and my daughter's not here, but I was getting something from my daughter, Faithy. We'd been in a line to check out lines up there a week or so ago, and she saw something. She said, Daddy, can we get this? I said, no, baby, we got to do our, and I was like, okay, mental note. I need to come back and get that little thing for her. So I was getting that little thing for her, and don't tell her I said that. And but as I was checking out, as I was waiting to get up to the checkout cashier lady, I think her name was Becky, as I came up to her line, but before I got there, I heard her say to someone, bless you. Nobody sneezed, right? She said, bless you. And then she said, Merry Christmas. And so I get up to the line and I said, I like you. I said, I heard what you said. I said, you used the word blessing. And she said, first thing out of her mouth, she said, oh, I'm a Christian. I was like, yeah, of course you are, sister. Because not too many other types talk about blessing. Like in any context. And then she said, I love working here because I can say Merry Christmas and I can say bless you. And I said, well, amen to that. Amen to that. And then the lady that was behind me in the line, you know, that was, you know, 6 feet standing on the X or whatever over here, you know, she joins in. It was like a little love fest. It was great. And you know why? Because each of the three of us knows the Savior. Each of the three, and we talked about it. I don't know where they go to church, but praise the Lord that each of their names are recorded in heaven. And mine too. I would be willing to guess that just about everybody here, I'm looking at every single face here, and I think, my guess is that everybody here knows Jesus Christ by faith. That's my guess. It's possible not. But that's my guess. So here's the question. Are you experiencing the foundational joy of Jesus, and is it showing? Because here's the deal. At the end of the day, and in the middle of the day, and in the early morning hours, you and I have reason to rejoice. And yes, the world has gone crazy, and yes, there's crazy things going on in our society and just all around us, but you and I, brothers and sisters, we ought to know joy. We ought to know joy, and it should make a difference. I believe that what Jesus is doing here, and the reason that he moved the gospel writers to record this, is for us. It's for you and for me. Because there's hard stuff in your life. I know there is. I know there is. I know there's hard stuff in your life. And there's hard stuff in my life. And Jesus has given us a gift. He's not just given us the gift of salvation. He's given us the gift of knowing that we are saved. And he says that ought to create a joy in us that even if he were to entrust you and me with this supernatural power, he's saying the joy that he has entrusted, he hasn't given me power to command demons, but he has given me salvation. And here in Luke 10:20, he says that's far greater. The joy of salvation should make every other joy look like nothing. That's what he's saying. So this foundational joy, it is the joy of salvation. That's what it is. And I pray that you are experiencing the fullness of that joy. And that means even when you faceplant, when I faceplant, when I fall, when I stumble, you know what? I can have joy. You go, you know, we're supposed to feel bad for a little while, aren't we, Mike? Is that biblical? That's not what I read in my Bible. What I read in my Bible is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Anybody got that? Anybody know that one? Come on. Preach, I hear Phil Stewart. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Come on, FCC, we got to get that one. I'm telling you, everybody in this room ought to take Romans 8, 1 and 2 and sink it into your soul. I'm telling you, on your deathbed, you want to know, you want to have this one sunk in your soul. Because Romans 8, 1 and 2 is this foundational joy. It is. It is. So there's one aspect of joy, and it's the most important, I believe, because it's eternal. Right? If you and I here in this time-space continuum, if we do what the Bible says, if we will by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ, another way to say it, if we will believe on Jesus, all kinds of different ways to say it, right? But if you and I, if we will cry out to the Savior in faith, turning away from sin, looking to him in faith, he'll save us. And that's not just for a moment, that's all eternity. That, Jesus says, is the greatest joy. And that makes sense, because that's forever. Let's look at this second passage and the second aspect of joy. All right? I know I tell you guys all the time, I say, oh, this is one of my favorite verses. This, you know, I have people, some of the guys on Tuesday morning, sometimes they'll tease me about, like, every verse is your favorite verse. That is not true. Although I do love the Word of God. But John 15, we're going to pick up in John 15 here. And we're going to start, we're not going to set the context yet. We're just going to start with the verse, and then we're going to go back and set the context. But John 15, 11, this is my second favorite verse in the Bible, right after John 10, 10. John 10, 10, right, Jesus speaking, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. abundant life. That's my favorite verse in the Bible, period, hard stop. But this one goes right along with it. John 10:10 and John 15:11, they're like this awesome coin, these two sides of this coin. So you got abundant life, John 10:10 and John 15:11, you've got full joy. Abundant life and full joy. Sign me up. Abundant life and full joy. And you know, one of the things really quickly, one of the things that we see when we see joy biblically, it mitigates against, it works against cynicism. You know what cynicism is, right? Cynicism is the attitude, the idea, the way of thinking that basically says everybody's got a racket, including God, or I've kind of got it all figured out and I don't really have a reason to rejoice. Folks, believers, we should be the greatest anti-cynics the planet has ever seen, because you and I have reason to rejoice that no one else has. We have a foundational joy that should run through our veins, it should rush through our veins, and it should come out of our lives at every pore. That's because we know the Savior, because He's our Savior. Here in John 15:11, we've got a little different thing going on. Let's look at it. John 15:11, Jesus says this. These things, now we got to talk about what these things are, because it's going to be really important. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy. You remember last week we were talking about peace, and Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace. And here Jesus says, my joy. Folks, Jesus has peace for you. Jesus has joy for you. It's His peace, and He's purchased it for you. It's His joy. It's about Him, and He's given it to you who believe, to us who believe. Praise the Lord. I really hope that somebody out there is like wanting to come up out of their chair. I know you're supposed to stay seated because you got your mask off, but I really wish, I'm hoping that some of you, I'm hoping that all of you are sitting there going, yes, He's given me His peace and His joy, and I know it, because that's who we are. The Son of God died on the cross for you to have joy inexpressible, although we should try. Here Jesus says that He has joy. It's His joy. And we're going to find out what that means. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. Jesus, please. As a young believer reading the Bible for the first time, I got to tell you, I'd come across passages like this, and it was like, yes, yes. Jesus says He came to give me His joy, that His joy would be in me. Yes. Like, I don't have to beg and plead. Jesus, could you just give me a little drop of your joy? Folks, look what He said. He said, this is why I'm here. I have joy. I'm the Son of God incarnate, and I want to give my joy to you. Anybody out there? The living Word of God said He came to give you His joy. Wow, it don't get no better than that. But He goes on. He says, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That sounds like Christmas every day to me, folks. I'm serious. I'm not talking about red sweaters and poinsettias. That's not what I'm talking about. That sounds like the best of Christmas every day. Full joy. Wow. So now let's go back and let's look at the these things, because the these things that He's been talking about is the whole key. That's what He said. So let's go back. Does anybody remember John chapter 15? Do you remember John chapter 15? There's some pretty big deals going on in John. What do you remember about John 15? The vine and the branches. Jesus builds this this allegory for us, this kind of continued metaphor for us, and Lytle hit it on the head. It's Jesus says, I am the vine, or as Keith Green put it, I am divine and you are the branch. But that's it. Jesus says, I'm the vine. Now, this doesn't work too much for us unless you're familiar with grapevines. All right, there's a place not too far, about 2.5 hours out of Houston, there's a place called Grapevine, Texas, for real. And I had a buddy there who had a little log cabin there who he let me use. I was a youth pastor. He'd let me take boys up there. We'd shoot. We'd hunt. We'd shoot. We'd paintball. We'd make fires. You know, we just had a great time. And they're in Grapevine, Texas. He had some grapevines on his property. He made his own wine. So I got to see these grapevines up close and personal. And here's the deal about a grapevine. You got the vine and you got what are called the branches. The vine is this big, it's a big, gnarly looking, strong thing that comes up out of the ground. And it's just all gnarly and bent and twisted. And it as it comes up, you train it along a trellis or something, and then the branches come out. The branches are pretty small. But the vine is rowdy strong. You already see where Jesus is going here? The part that goes into the ground that brings every bit of the lifeblood that goes out to the fruit is the vine. The branches basically just take a little bit of that goodness from the vine to create the fruit. That's how a grapevine works. It doesn't mean much for us because we don't live in an agrarian society. We don't all walk past, oh, look, there's you know, Brother Joshua's grapevine over there. We don't see these every day. It doesn't really help for us. But John 15, one of the biggest things we should think about is Jesus says he is the vine and we are the branches. The biggest thing I think about in John chapter 15 is one word. It's the word abide. Ringing a bell? Jesus uses the word abide, I think, 8 times in this passage alone. We're going to pick up in verse 5. We're not going to read the whole thing, really mostly just because of time, but I encourage you to go back and read the whole first part of the chapter here. We're going to pick up in verse 5, Jesus speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me. Okay, so there's the whole key. If you take one of those little branches that comes off that vine, if you take that little branch and you break it a little bit, all bets are off. The fruit's not going to happen. The whole purpose of the plant is not going to happen. If you separate, if you disjoint in any way that little branch from that vine, see, that little branch has to abide. It has to remain. It has to stay closely connected, and then it can do its job, which is what? Fruit. This is fruit. You couldn't tell, but this is grapes hanging right here. That's the way the plant works. And so Jesus says, hey, y'all, I'm the vine. I'm the whole, I'm all the strength, I'm all the goodness, I'm all the sweetness. And if you don't stay closely connected to me, all bets are off. That's not exactly the way he said it, but that's what he means. He says, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And that's what Jesus is after in your life. Jesus is after much fruit from your life. That's what he's after. That's the whole point of this entire passage, the first part of John chapter 15, is that God himself wants you to be a fruit bearer. And he even says much fruit, and he says fruit that will remain. There's something he's after in your life, in my life, and this is it. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. You see, he keeps talking about this idea of abiding and bearing fruit, abiding and bearing fruit. So the point is that you and I are abiding. He wants you and me to abide in him. Now remember, what's our context here? What are we looking at today? What's our main word for the day? Joy. So these are these things that Jesus has been talking about that then moves him to say, I have joy for you, and I want your joy to be made full. He's talking about abiding. He's talking about you and me staying closely connected, where all of the goodness and the sweetness of Jesus Christ is able to flow into our lives and then through our lives to bear much fruit. Spiritual fruit. Jesus wants your life to bear much spiritual fruit. Let's go in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. You see this, there's this pattern that we see over and over and over in the life of Jesus and his disciples. And it's the same pattern he wants you and me to have in our lives. I receive forgiveness from the Lord, I give forgiveness. I receive grace from the Lord, I give grace. I receive truth from the Lord, I give truth. Jesus says, I am loved by the Father and I love you. And then he's going to call his disciples to do the same thing. I have received love from Jesus, I am now to go out and love everybody around me. Constant pattern. And now verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There it is. See, Jesus is here. What we're seeing is Jesus connects joy to obedience. Now, you say, hold it, Mike. I thought you just said my salvation totally rests on the obedience of Jesus. Yes. But there's another kind of joy that you and I can experience, and it's the joy of obedience. The joy of obedience that comes as you and I abide in Christ, as he abides in us, as we follow closely. That's what the word disciple means, right? Disciples is someone who follows the disciplines of a master. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, that's key, you will abide in my love. It's a struggle for us because we often think, well, in the world, you know, love is conditional, but Jesus' love is not conditional. It's conditional, just not in the ways that we think. Jesus takes the love of the Father and he just pours it out onto us. If you don't welcome Jesus by faith, you will not know this joy. And you will not know this love that he's talking about. Jesus loves the whole world. But there's something going on different right here. This is abiding. And this is something a little different. This is for those who follow Jesus by faith. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as. And those two words unlock the whole thing. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy. See, Jesus has joy. Jesus' greatest joy, we could say here, is to obey his Father. This is not contradictory. I want you to think of a time in your life. If you're a believer, and I believe probably everybody, if not certainly most here, are believers. I want you to think of a time when you obeyed the Lord. Think of a time when the chips were down. And I'm not going to ask you to share it or anything, all right? Think of a time when you obeyed the Lord. I want you to grab a hold of one. Maybe nobody else on the planet knows how you obeyed the Lord. Maybe it was only the Lord himself that knows how you obeyed him. Praise the Lord, that's all good. There should be a lot of those, by the way, in our lives. But as you and I abide, if we will make obeying his will our practice, it will show. It will show. It'll show in your life. It'll show in my life. It better. I want you to think about a time you obeyed the Lord. Maybe it was to pray. Maybe a time when you sensed the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was flaming up in you and you did not quench the Holy Spirit. You let him flame up and move you to pray. Well, praise the Lord if you obeyed the Lord. Maybe you're thinking of a time that the Lord moved you to give sacrificially. Maybe it was money, sure. Maybe it was time. Maybe you didn't feel like you had a lot of time or energy to give to somebody, and you saw a need, and you sensed the Holy Spirit moving you to meet that need with yourself even more than your stuff. Whatever it may be, but you obeyed. Think of a time, maybe when the Holy Spirit so clearly moved you to go tell it on the mountain, to tell somebody with your words, what I pray is happening in your life, and that is to tell someone about the Savior from sin, the only Savior from sin, Jesus, the Christ child, born at this time. Think of a time when you obeyed. Now I want you to think about how you felt after you obeyed. Among the feelings, I sure hope what you got was joy. Joy at knowing I obeyed my Father. And you know, this is a deep abiding joy, folks. This is not like, you know, silly, happy, skipping down. That's fine, but the joy that I'm talking about here is not that. The joy of obedience is a place I can rest. The joy of obedience is little early echoes of what we all seek at the end of these days. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. That's the joy of obedience. And that is what God wants for you and for me, because he wants you and me to abide. He wants us to follow him closely. That means as he convicts me of sin, I'm quick to confess it. As he convicts me of sin against another, I'm quick to go to that person and say, I am sorry. Will you forgive me, please? It means we're quick to obey. It means we're listening for the still small voice. Right? We're not saying, well, God, if you don't bonk me on the head, I'm not going to do anything. It means we're regularly in the Word of God so that he can speak to us through the Word of God. Because the goal is to obey him. Not because if I don't obey him, I'm not a believer. No, no, no. It's because I am a believer by the grace of Jesus that I want to obey him. Out of gratitude. Out of joy. And I want to know. I know the foundational joy of salvation. I want to continue to grow in knowing the sweet savor of the joy of obedience. They're both biblical. Here we see John 15, the joy of obedience. Let's pray. Pray with me. Oh, Father, we're looking to you this morning. We thank you that you've given us sweet salvation that totally rests on the work of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for me and for each of us that you would grow us in the joy of obedience. And the only way to have the joy of obedience is to obey. Oh, Father, help me. Help us. Help us to be quick to keep short accounts. Oh, Lord, let us grow in our love for you. And Lord, you said if we love you, we'll obey you. Lord, that's what we want, to obey you, but out of love. Not out of I gotta or I ought to, but rather because we're so filled with your love that we want to give it right back. Lord, help us to abide. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you've given us a Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you put your masks on and get ready to stand up, I want to leave you with this Christmas joy benediction. This is a great benediction. One of my favorites, actually. This is Jude, the last two verses of Jude. Jude is just a chapter long. Jude 24, 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence. To stand in the presence of his glory, now look at this, blameless with great joy. He is able to make you able to stand blameless with great joy. That's, God, we love you. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. That's everything. That's got shades of revelation again before all time, now and forever. Amen. May the Lord take you out in his joy in all its fullness.